Praise the Lord, amen. Thank God for the cross. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Amen. To him who, I love that verse because it's to him who loves us, present tense. Amen. To him who loves us and has freed us, past tense, from our sins. Amen? You thankful to be free this morning? That's what we just celebrated, in part, is freedom from our sins. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes. Has he freed us from our sins by his blood? He absolutely has. Amen. Amen. That's a benediction from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Who loves us? Jesus loves us. He has freed us. And the blood of his cross cleanses us from every single sin. He has made us to be what we are, a kingdom of priests to God. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom of priests. He's made us to be a chosen race this morning. Amen? If we are blood-bought saints, if we are saved this morning, we are a kingdom of priests. And we are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim his excellencies. Amen? And we are going to go on and proclaim his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And to him be all glory and dominion forever. And we've come here this morning and we have been singing about the Lord's holiness, worshiping Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus, where is he right now? Jesus is in heaven right now, amen? He is in heaven right now, at this very moment, at the right hand of God, and he hears us right now, and he sees us right now. Very thankful for that. He knows us in every possible detail right now. And so when he calls us to this table and he calls us to examine ourselves, he helps us to do that, amen? If we will quiet our hearts and call out to him, he will help us. He sees us. He knows us. Thankful this morning that when we gather for prayer, as we have done multiple places throughout this building, that he hears our prayers. Amen? We can stop and pray at any time for anyone about anything. And our Heavenly Father, he is not too busy and too distracted to know where we are and to hear our prayer if our hearts are toward him. And so before we get to where we're going this morning in God's Word, I want to take us back to a scene from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew chapter 17. And I just want to take us to this scene and think about this for a few moments together. Jesus had exploded onto the scene of the lives of his disciples. He called them. They were common folk. They were people like zealots. They were people like fishermen. They were people like tax collectors. They were people, I think, kind of like us. They were just a people, sinful people, needy people, needing a Savior. And Jesus called them to himself. And they left their own lives. They left their own plans behind, and they followed Jesus. And one of those disciples that followed Jesus was a man named John. A man named John. This carpenter teacher had changed John's entire life. Had changed his whole life. Jesus had healed the sick right in front of John. He had fed thousands of people right in front of John. He taught profound things to him. Among the disciples, John was only one of three total, two others, Peter, James, and John, who formed the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus walked and ministered, John got more than a front row seat to everything that was going on. He got to hear, he got to see. He got to be right there. He was one of the ones that got to go into the room when Jesus actually raised a dead girl to life. Can you imagine? Goes into a room and raises a dead girl to life. John saw this. And one day, more than 2 years into his relationship with Jesus Christ, after following Jesus Christ for about 2 years, John got to see something else. Peter, James, and John went up on a high mountain by themselves, and Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face, Jesus' face, shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, we'll make tents here, one for you and Moses and Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. When the disciples heard this, how could they not be on their faces? They fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. John's world had already been rocked by Jesus. John's world had already been completely and totally, utterly changed by Jesus. But that day, John got another brand new perspective on his teacher, on his master, on his rabbi. John got the glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus went up on the mountain and his glory was revealed to John. His face was shining like the sun. His clothing became impossibly white, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And understandably, guess what? John hit the dirt. Amen? He hit the dirt. He was terrified. But Jesus, his friend, Jesus, his master, Jesus, his teacher, went and touched him and said, don't be afraid. And then the four of them walked down the mountain together. And as I was thinking about this scene, I was wondering what it was like for John after that. Because he still went on to minister with Jesus. He still went on to live with Jesus. It would be like if somebody, two people in this congregation, that had happened with the two of you. How would you deal with them after that? How did John look at Jesus when he was going and doing all of the same things that he had been doing? He had been teaching. He went and he blessed children. He went and he healed widows. He healed blind people. And he talked with the Pharisees. And he talked to people who hated him. And John saw him hanging on the cross. And I wonder what was going through John's mind when all of those things were happening, knowing what he had seen. Knowing that at any moment, Jesus could peel something back and everybody would be on the ground. John had a new perspective on Jesus. The man that he met in the flesh, his deity was revealed to him. His true deity was revealed in part to him. And this is the first blank on your sheet. Seeing the true nature of Christ is exactly what we need and is going to have a profound impact on us. Seeing the true nature of Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. It's exactly what I need. And it's going to have a profound impact on us. And that has been my prayer, and some of us were praying this morning, and you heard it already, a fresh perspective on Jesus. We come to this building to worship. We go to our Bible studies and our small groups, and we say the name Jesus, and we worship to songs on our radios, Lord willing, at home. We read our Bibles, and we worship with our families, and it's very familiar, and we come to the Lord's Day, and here we are. But I'm praying this morning that not just this morning, not just in this message, but that starting now here today, we will get a fresh perspective on Jesus. And we can beg him for that. I think that we ought to, and I'm going to hear in a minute. But we can pray for that. Jesus, we need a fresh perspective. We need a fresh perspective on you. We're going to begin preaching this morning through the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. And I believe the Lord has led us to this. Many people in the world, and have you seen billboards? Have you heard people talking? Have you heard radio ads and things, billboards and basketball players even? Brother Pastor Tyree sent me a player from the Detroit Pistons. I don't know if you guys saw that press conference, but in March, 2 months ago, he sat there and said, Jesus is coming again. You need to repent. You know, this is like, I don't know who all's hearing this. But he was a professional basketball player, and just at the end of his post-game conference, this is what he said to everybody who was listening. Christ is coming. You need to be prepared. You need to repent of your sins. He's coming again. And he said, when you don't expect it. Just what we've been preaching. Just what we've been preaching. And so the world is talking about this, and rightfully so. Amen? Let us talk about it, and let us talk about it with our Bibles open. our Bibles open. And so we're going to preach through Revelation, this book that pictures how Jesus deals the final death blow to death itself. Jesus completely defeats Satan. Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. Revelation gives us a vivid description of the wrath of God poured out on the sinfulness of man. Revelation shows us the incredible depth of sin and depravity that really does exist in the human heart. Revelation shows us the full control and the power of God our Savior. We will see in this book the absolute sovereign control of God. This planet, this situation is not out of his control at all. And we see that so clearly in the book of the Revelation. It's the book of the Bible that gives us the longest look at heaven. Amen? Gives us the longest look at heaven. My wife has said recently to me more than once, we don't talk about heaven enough. The throne room of God Almighty, the continual worship that takes place there, praises rising before the Lord is what is going on right now in heaven. Worship pouring from myriads of angels and saints that have gone before. And Carol is there now. Carol Earl is there. And Marjorie is there now. Praise the Lord. And we have friends and we have loved ones. Bill is there now. We know that's where they are because of the Lord. And we'll get to see a long look at heaven. A long look at heaven. Revelation shows us where all of these things are ultimately headed. People are asking, what in the world is going on? How long can this possibly last? But we will see the end. The end of evil, the end of sin, the end of death, the end of mourning and pain. The end of darkness and the peaceful healing, the eternal reign of God right in the midst of his people, right where he is going to be, dwelling in the midst of his people. And guess what? When he is dwelling in the midst of his people, there will be no barrier of sin anymore to separate us. No separation from God. None at all. Just continual fellowship, continual constant fellowship with his glory forever and ever. Amen. And so that's what we see in this book. And will you pray with me, please? I want to pray over our time here this morning and the rest of the time. Father, Lord, we sang about your holiness. We know that as we see, every time we see glimpses of your heavenly glory in the scriptures, holiness is the dominant theme, Lord, of that. Angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's worship. There's the covering of faces. There's the casting of crowns and the throwing of everything down, Lord, in your presence. And Lord, one day you will make us to be exactly like your son, Jesus. And Lord, if we are yours, we will stand in your presence with great joy, giving glory and honor and praise to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of this truth in your word. We thank you for this time that we will spend, Lord, just beginning our study of the book of the Revelation, Lord. And I do pray that you would bless this study, Lord God. I pray, and as I have prayed this morning, that you would crush every false Jesus that has been set up in our hearts. Any false picture, Lord, that we have made of you, Lord, anybody, anywhere that can hear the message of this word, Lord, we pray against all of that. And we pray that you would give us a fresh perspective this morning of who you are. Your glory, your person, your holiness. Help us, Jesus. Have mercy on us, Father. Help us, Spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And before we even get going, I have to say something to you. Those of you who are especially type A outline filler outers, whom I love very much. So the first point is all we're going to do today. So you have 3 points. We're just doing point one, and then we'll just move on to points two and three next week. So we're just going to get through one. I kept going, and that's where we're going to go. So don't panic as we go. You can relax and just hone in and pay attention to what we're doing, okay? We're only going to get through the first point this morning. But let's read this together. We're just going to read the first several verses. Well, first 9 or 10 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Blessed is he. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am, God says, the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let's stop there. First on your sheet, I've titled this first section, Nuts and Bolts, okay? Nuts and Bolts. Thank you, Mrs. Music. I appreciate that. So nuts and bolts, and here's the thing. We've got to do this, okay? I so wanted to get to the end of this chapter. I so wanted to just put the pedal down and get to the end of the chapter, because the end of the chapter is where we look at Jesus, and we see Jesus, and John sees Jesus, and I could not wait to get there. But I had to slow down through this, and so we're going to go down through this. And the reason that we need to is because hermeneutics is important. Amen? Amen, Brother Ed? Hermeneutics is important, and we've been kind of hammering that in our teaching and in our preaching. Ed taught a wonderful class on that. The Y'all Young Adult Bible Study group is dealing with hermeneutics, but we've got to interpret this correctly. So many people, especially Revelation and things like this that are very vivid and have a lot of images and all of these kinds of things, so many take things and they run with things that are not right. And so we have to slow down and we have to say, okay, how should we interpret this? So we've got to do this part and we need to do it well. So we're going to do it well, Lord willing. When we go to study a passage of scripture, we got to ask questions. We want to ask certain questions and get answers the best we can. Who wrote what we're reading? Who was the first audience? What kind of writing is it? When was it written? Was it written before Jesus or after Jesus' death and resurrection? Where was it written? Where was the author? Where was the audience? What was going on in their minds, in their hearts, in their lives? And why? Why do we know the purpose of this writing? And Howard Hendricks would add the question at the end of that, wherefore, right? Who, what, when, where, why, wherefore? What does this have to do with us at all? And that's an important question, amen? Because this passage, these passages are relative to our lives. They are relevant to our lives. And so we need to ask these questions. They're always important when we study scripture. Always important. And so this work of hermeneutics, this look at the nuts and bolts and the structure is really important when it comes to Revelation. How we answer some of these questions, please hear me, and you guys know this probably, but how we answer some of these questions with Revelation makes a massive difference in how we see this book. A massive difference in how we see this book. We are not going to spend a ton of time arguing against other points of theology in this course, okay? So hear that. We are not going to spend, but we are going to pause at certain points and just say, this is why we interpret this way. Where it's a glaring difference, we're going to mention why we don't see the same things that other people see. And we're going to do so lovingly. Amen? We're going to do so lovingly. Thankfully, the text itself, what we just read, helps us to answer some of our questions that we just asked very quickly. Part of the question of what is answered in the first five words. The first five words right there in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blanks on your sheet there. Revelation is the singular apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Revelation means apocalypse. Okay, you've heard that word. And for Christians, hear me this morning. If you know Jesus this morning, if you are saved from your sin, and we just celebrated that, the word apocalypse, especially the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, should not be a word that causes all kinds of fear and anxiety in you. Amen? Okay? He is going to be revealed. He is going to be uncovered. But for the Christian who is covered by his blood, that is a glorious day. That is a glorious truth. That is not something that we need to, oh, apocalypse, we got to run and hide. No, absolutely not. We might want to hit the deck, right? But our Savior will put his hand on us. Amen. And so apocalypse, this uncovering, is not some spooky, scary kind of thing for those who know Jesus. But it's the apocalypse, the uncovering. And so listen, this book, by definition, is about who? Who's it about? Jesus. Please hear that this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, the book of Revelation at the back of our Bibles is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It is about him. The uncovering of Jesus for his servants, for his slaves. People who he has freed from their sins by his blood. Seeing the true nature of Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. Amen? Seeing the true nature of Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. And Lord willing, God help us, it will have a profound impact on us. We need to see him as he is. We need to see him both as the gentle shepherd and the rabbi and the teacher. And we also need to see him how he's pictured here in this book. And he is both, okay? He is both, but I fear too often through the years and decades in our art and the things that we put up about Jesus, I'm not actually a huge fan of pictures of Jesus. A lot of the pictures of Jesus are very different than what we're going to see here. Vodi Bakum, one of my favorite preachers, calls him the shampoo model Jesus. You know the one I'm talking about, right? The long flowing hair and creamy white skin as if and all of that. Guess what? This picture in Revelation that we're going to get is a different picture of Jesus than that. Not that he was not the shepherd. Not that he was not the teacher. Not that John didn't, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, didn't rest up on his bosom. But he was also this Jesus that we see in this chapter. And so we need to see him in his true nature. The Jesus that John got a glimpse of on that mountain. The mountain of transfiguration. The primary purpose of Revelation is not to show us timelines or to decode headlines. I'm going to say that again. The primary purpose, please hear this, church, the primary purpose of the book of Revelation is not to reveal timelines or to decode headlines. Okay? The book is about Jesus, right? It is not for us to get our newspapers and our clippings and these things and try to figure out what matches what and all of that stuff. It's to reveal Christ to us. It's to reveal. Now, events are talked about. And one of these days, those events are going to be in the news, okay? I'm not taking anything away from the reality of what is portrayed in this book. But the point of the book is to portray Jesus. To portray Jesus Christ. He gave it to us to show us the things that must soon take place. But the main purpose is to reveal him. And by the way, I just got to say this. It's a singular revelation, okay? So we don't want to say the book of Revelations, okay? So just got to banish that from our thinking because it's singular. It's one revelation, the revelation, right, of Jesus Christ. And so it's a singular revelation. There is no book of Revelations, just the book of Revelation. Okay, next. We see part of the who question answered on your sheet. Revelation was written down by the Apostle John in the mid-90s. Next. It was written down by the Apostle John in the mid-90s. God gave this revelation to Jesus. That's an awesome thought, okay? Because if you notice the words there in the text, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Jesus, interesting, right? To show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And so God gave this revelation to Jesus, Jesus turned around and gave it to John, his servant. This is John the Apostle. John who wrote the Gospel of John. John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John who walked with him as we looked at and talked with him and knew Jesus Christ. He received this revelation from God, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so when John says, to him who loves us, he is definitely, he knows that about Jesus. He knew and knows that Jesus loves him. John knew him intimately. They were close, so close that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, we just celebrated that, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he entrusted his mother to this apostle, right? And so that's how close they were. John is the one who received this revelation, and he wrote it down. He wrote down what he saw. That's not on your sheet, but please make a note of that. He wrote down what he saw. That's hugely important. John was not making this up, okay? So any sort of method of interpretation that says, well, John was thinking this when he, and John was thinking, John was writing, he was like a reporter that was seeing this thing unfold in front of him, and he was writing things down. He wrote down the revelation. He wrote down the pictures. He wrote down the words that he heard. Even twice in this chapter, John is told to write down what he sees. In verse 11, Jesus says, write down what you see in a book. Down in verse 19, which we did not read yet, and Jesus tells him, write therefore the things that you have seen. And so throughout this letter, we see that John was writing down visions. He was writing down the words that he was given. We believe this revelation was given to John in the mid-90s. I love that I put that in a parenthetical on your sheet, because that's like, and those of you who know, this is the argument, okay? It was written in the 90s, not the 1990s, okay? It was written, okay, in the actual 90s, okay? We believe this, and we gotta, and I hesitate, but we gotta do this, okay? Could you just follow me for a few moments here to talk about why this is important, okay? That it was written in the 90s, okay? And why we believe that, because we don't just believe it because we want to. We believe it because we believe it's the best explanation. But there are many people today that date the book of the Revelation in the AD 60s or under the reign of Nero, okay? Emperor Nero was the emperor of Rome from 54 to 68, okay? And lots of people now, especially today, it's becoming more and more popular that people today will interpret Revelation as being written under the reign of Nero in the 60s, okay? And so they will say that that's where that book was written and when it was written, about 30 years after the ascension. People say Revelation came then because repeatedly in the book, John is told that the things described will take place soon. Okay? And he does. Did we read that? We read that a couple of different times. And it's not just there, it's other places. It says this is going to take place soon. And so they say, okay, well, if it's going to take place soon, then it had to be pretty early because of what happened in AD 70. In AD 70, and we talked about this when we were going through the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, the thought is, by the people who would interpret it this way, is that the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70 fulfills lots of the book of Revelation and lots of the Olivet Discourse. And so when it talks about Jesus coming, it's talking about him coming in judgment at AD 70. It's not talking about the things that we think of when we're talking about the Revelation. And so then what they do is they read the book of Revelation and they say, this has already happened, you see. This has already taken place because it was written in the 60s and the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and so therefore it was fulfilled and it happened in the past. This view, this point of view, and I'm not going to use these words a lot in this whole study, but I'm going to use them right now. This is the view of the amillennial, people who are amillennial, people who are preterists or partial preterists, okay? If you know those words, cool. If you don't, now you do, and you don't need to worry about them necessarily. But that's those are the kinds of schools of thought about the Revelation. And guess what? I have people that I know and love, who are that, okay? Who are partial preterists. Some of I mentioned Vody Bachum earlier. He's one of my favorite preachers. I completely disagree with his interpretation of Revelation. Just completely disagree with him. And that happens. I have a guy named Jacob, whom you don't know. He's not that Jacob. Another guy, and we talk about this, okay? And we go back and forth about these things. And I love the guy. He loves Jesus, but he has this view. How many know who R.C. Sproul is? Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, okay. If you've been around the church for a little while, you've heard of R.C. Sproul. He held this preterist view, this partial preterist view. Guess what I love about to saying that? Guess who was really good friends with R.C. Sproul? Who? John MacArthur, okay? John MacArthur has the view that we have, okay? And so what that says is this, and this is why I bring all that up. This is not a salvific issue, okay? Please hear that. Our view of these kinds of issues, now, we need to believe that Jesus is coming, right? We need to believe that he is coming bodily, right? That he will return, and all of those people that I just mentioned believe that, right? But this other stuff, it is not salvific, meaning our salvation does not depend on this, okay? And that's why R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur could link arms and preach the gospel for years and be really great friends, right? And so we need to understand that. That's why also we need to speak lovingly. And I'm going to try to do that, okay? Lovingly about these things. We can have the discussion in love. But when we date the book, okay, it'll affect the way we interpret it. Here are some of the reasons that to believe that Revelation was written not in the 60s, but in the 90s, okay? So 30 years after, or 60 years after that. Well after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so here are some things that you can just make mental notes. If you want notes, I can give them to you. But the state of the churches that we're going to see in the next couple of chapters, in chapters 2 and 3, the state of the churches seems like it would have taken longer for them to get to those stages of spiritual decline than just a few years, okay? Than just a few years. Paul wrote to some of these churches in the 60s. And so it seems a very fast decline if they were declined that far in the 60s for John to write like this to them. John MacArthur writes this. He says, there's also evidence that the church of Smyrna was not even founded until after Paul died in 67. It could hardly have begun to grow to maturity and declined in the brief interval period between Paul's death and Nero's the end of Nero's reign. MacArthur also notes that the city of Laodicea, and I probably won't mention this again, but the city of Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake in the 60s. And so when we read in a couple of chapters, when the Laodiceans say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Well, it seems, you know, silly a little bit if they had just been devastated by an earthquake and they were in the process of rebuilding. The 90 date makes way more sense, right, than the 60s date. Okay, one more. The early church father, Irenaeus, who lived from about 130 to 202, he said this. He said, the apocalyptic vision that was seen not very long time since, but almost in our day, okay, in the 100s, toward the end of Domitian's reign. And Domitian was an emperor in Rome from 81 to 96. And so one of the earliest writings that we have about the Revelation, that's extra biblical, that's outside the book of the Revelation, outside the Bible. But one of the commentators said, this vision occurred at the end of Domitian's reign, not in the reign of Nero, okay? Now, there's debate about whether that writing even means that, and people go back and forth about that. I'm not going to even go there with you guys. I will say, though, that there are other church fathers who completely agree. They saw what that guy said, and Clement of Alexandria said it, Origen said it, Victorinus said it, Jerome said it. They all took him to mean what he said, which is this vision occurred in the reign of Domitian, okay? Now, why do I do all of that? Okay, some of you might be asking that question. It's important. It really is important because it means that we're not just saying that this happened or this vision happened in 90 AD because we want it to be that way or because we want to hold our specific eschatology. And so guess what? We better make sure it's a late date so that we can make sure that we have our stuff. No, we have our stuff, right, because of the Bible. We start with Scripture and we go this way with it. And this is why hermeneutics is important. This is why biblical interpretation is important. This is why we got to do the nuts and bolts thing in Revelation before we get to the things that are very popular and very encouraging, by the way, to talk about. And so we need to do this part. We believe it's written in the 90s because we have good reason to believe that. Now, let me just say this one thing and then I'll move on. Let's just say for a moment that it did happen in the 60s. After I say all that, I don't believe that. But okay, let's just say that it did. Guess what? I don't think that the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple still fulfills it. Okay? So I think if you, no matter how you date it, 60 or 90, fine. But like, if you look at what it says, I don't think it's describing the destruction of the temple. I don't think it's describing a local event. We're going to see this as we press into the vision itself. It's a worldwide thing, right? It is a global outpouring of God's judgment. And it's a global redemption of his people. And so, you know, it is not, even if you date it in the 60s, I don't think the content supports the AD 70 fulfillment. Okay, so let's move on from that, okay? We see in Revelation, next blank on your sheet, we see that it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy to be read and heard and kept by churches in tribulation. The revelation is a prophecy. It's to be read, it's to be heard, it's to be kept by churches in tribulation. It's a prophecy. That's also a what question. What kind of literature is it? It's important that we look, when we look at the scriptures, that we kind of decide and try to discern what exactly we're looking at, right? But this is a prophecy. And so we interpret prophecy in the same way that we interpret the rest of scripture, in the historical, grammatical way, okay? We interpret prophecy historically and grammatically. We take it literally, unless there is reason in the text to do otherwise, okay? And my buddy Vodi Bakum says the exact opposite of that sentence. It's amazing. It's breathtaking. I couldn't believe it. And he just says, we take it figuratively unless it's told to take literally. And I almost wanted to just shut it. I just shut it off, you know? Okay, well, we take the Bible literally. We take it literally unless there is a reason in the text for us to do otherwise. We take it literally. By the way, he's just talking about prophecy. He's not talking about the whole Bible. Okay? But it needs, we take it literally. The classic example that I use of taking prophecy literally, please hear this. So this is, I do this a lot, but it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, okay? Let's just go through this and we'll see how we do this, okay? You know these verses. For to us a child is born, right? This was written way before Jesus, okay? And he said, to us a child is born. What is the fulfillment of that sentence? The incarnation, right? Christmas. Jesus was born. For to us a child is born. Guess what? A child was born, okay? It goes on to say, to us a son is given, right? Okay, so what is the fulfillment of that? Jesus being born, I would even say that Jesus being given for us on the cross. I kind of read that there, okay? But a literal fulfillment happened. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Guess what the next sentence is? And the government will be on his shoulders. Well, hey. If we took the first sentence literally and we took the second sentence literally, don't you think we should probably take the third sentence? What? Literally, right? And so do you see that we should not change our hermeneutic, our method of interpretation, right there in the middle of a passage for no reason, right? It goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Literal, right? Jesus Christ is going to come. Jesus Christ is literally coming. He's literally going to reign on David's throne. And there will be no end to his government forever. Amen? Amen. And so the thing is, that is a good example of why we don't change our method of interpretation right in the middle of a passage, okay? We don't do it in Isaiah 9. We shouldn't. Some people do. We shouldn't, I would argue. If it's fulfilled literally, we can continue to hear it and have it fulfilled literally. In the same way, Revelation is to be taken literally unless we're given reason to take it figuratively. Let me just say this. Does that mean that we're going to be able, please hear this, does that mean that we're going to be able to understand every symbol? Not necessarily. We're going to be able to understand most of them, I think. But that, you know, there are some things that we might have to say, you know, and I'm not sure about that, okay? And we will say that where we have to. It's okay. We don't have to be afraid of that. But we need to take it literally. We need to take it literally. Revelation's a prophecy. It's also a letter. Down in verse 11, Jesus says, write what you've seen in a book and send it to the seven churches. I can't wait to get into to the thoughts there. And I'll talk to you guys about it in a second. But okay, I'll talk to you about it in a second. Okay, and these churches, listen, they were going through tribulation. Okay? And we're not talking about the tribulation yet. Okay? We're just talking about tribulation. They were going through tribulation. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 16? He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. What's the next line? But take heart. What? I've overcome the world. Right? Jesus did not ever hide from us, the church, ever, the fact that we are going to face tribulation and trial. The fact that we are going to face pressure and that we are going to face persecution, that we are going to face hard times. He was completely open about that. He is still completely open about that. The churches that originally received this letter were going through tribulation. At the point of this writing, John himself was on the island of Patmos, okay? Some of the teenagers just were like, wait, what, Patmos? Is that coming? But the island of Patmos, okay? And he was there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was out there, we think, because he had been banished out there. He had been sent out there because of his testimony, because of his ministry. They were trying to just put him in prison, right? He was an old guy. And he was out there on Patmos. And so he himself was going through tribulation. He himself was going through this persecution, this arrest, this hard time. Let's not miss this. John gets a vision of the true nature of Jesus Christ right in the middle of his own tribulation. Right in the middle of his own tribulation. He's out there. I don't know how he thought his life was going to end. He's probably one of the last apostles to be. I think he was the last apostle to die, but he may probably was at that point the only one left. He was out there in the midst of it, and God gave him this revelation. I'm going to show you my son. I'm going to show you your friend, your master, your teacher, in a way that nobody has ever seen him before. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then he said, I don't want you to hide this, John. I want you to write this down, and I want you to mail it to the churches. And so these churches that were going through hard times, these churches that were going through tribulation, they got to see Jesus in these words. They were the first ones to see this. That's very encouraging for us. It's very encouraging for people who are going through tribulation. Not because I'm promising you some visitation from Jesus in that way, but I am promising you that God is with you. I'm promising you that God has not forgotten you. He never leaves us. He never, ever forsakes us. He never will. And here's this old apostle out there, and in his worship, he gets this. Praise the Lord. He doesn't forget us. And he is still every bit as in control as he ever was. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. There's something that we may miss in our study of Revelation if we aren't careful. Because this book concerns the last days, the end of the age, and the end of all things, sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that this prophecy, this letter was sent to real churches. They were filled with real people, with real lives, real relationships, real jobs, real celebrations, weddings, births, deaths, funerals. These were real churches that got this first. And before we, you know, we want to, you know, and we rightfully so, and we will. This is a prophecy. And so we will look at this church, and you can see the church through the ages, right, in all of these churches. But we don't want to skip the fact that there were just people in a room sitting like us, and they got a copy of this. And they just got to read it. And it got to interact with their week. It got to interact with their day, with their relationships, with their struggles and their celebrations. They got this vision of Jesus right in the middle of their normal lives. And we're gonna get to see it again, right? As we study this together, right in the middle of our normal lives, we're gonna get this revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it was to them, yes. It is to us, yes. It's to both. Praise God. Only God can do that with an ancient piece of writing like that. It's to us. It's to them. And so we will see these things as we go. But it was written to real people. They were real churches. The revealing of Jesus' true nature was exactly what they needed in the midst of their tribulation. And though we probably are not suffering in the same ways, many of us are experiencing some kind of tribulation. Some of us are really going through it, and we know the names that we pray for, and I can't mention them because I'll just start. But our hearts are breaking for people. But the Lord is with those people. And we're going to be blessed. We will be blessed as we read and hear and keep what we find in here. And by the way, that's true of the whole Word of God, by the way, okay? Like, it's announced here. It's announced at the beginning of the Revelation. It's also announced at the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 7. It says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This prophecy is to be heard and read and kept. We are, listen please, to fall in line and to fall down before the God of this book. We are to fall in line. It's to be kept. It's not just to be heard, even for, especially for information's sake. Please, let's not do that ever with the Word of God, right? We want to receive it, and we want to have the Holy Spirit implant it in our hearts, and then we want to act in a different way because of it. We want to be filled with the Spirit and move in the way that God wants us to move. Next, its fulfillment is imminent. Next blank on your sheet. Its fulfillment is imminent. And this is the fifth week in a row, by the way, that finds us talking about the soon return of Jesus Christ. 5 weeks in a row, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Revelation talks about these things that are soon going to take place. It says in verse 1, the time is near. It says in verse 3. At the end of the book, it says in chapter 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Some struggle with this language of soon. Okay? How can he have said this when we have waited for over 2,000 years, right? And this is where the preterists go with it. 2 Peter 3, and this is I read this when I was preaching through Matthew 24, but listen to 2 Peter 3, and this is verses that we need to hold on to. We don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done thereon will be exposed. Since all of these things are, listen to this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Do you see what Peter did there? Do you see that he points to all of these things, and then he brings it right back down to us? He brings it right back down to the way we are to live our lives. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. According to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We don't know when Jesus will come. And so we must stay awake, right, Pastor? We must stay awake. You're awake, that's good. Right? We must stay awake, right? He has plans and he has a purpose for why he is waiting. Jesus Christ, God the Father, has a plan and a purpose for why he is waiting. And as we prepare ourselves to go through this book together, let's set our minds, get our minds and hearts centered on Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to graciously allow us to see the true nature of Jesus who is coming. Quite a while back, Pastor Tyree said something that stuck with me. He said, we are not looking for the coming of the King, but we are looking for the King who is coming. You hear that? I love that. We're not looking for the coming itself. We're looking for the King, right? We need to be looking for Jesus more than we're looking for the coming of Jesus, right? We're looking for him. We're looking for him. Revelation is the singular revealing, the uncovering, the unveiling of the coming King, but of the King himself. This isn't a book to give us a timeline or a decoding of our headlines. It's a book about Jesus. I'm recapping now. Jesus gave this to John, his disciple, the beloved one. And he was one of the few that saw this glory. This is a prophecy. He gave it to us at just the right time. He gave it to his church at just the right time. The original audience was facing struggles. We're facing struggles. And so it was precisely at this moment and under those circumstances that Jesus showed his church who he really was. And he let them know that the end is in sight. The end is imminent. He is coming soon. Now, listen, I've left you a whole bunch of blanks on your outlines, okay? We're done, okay? But I left you a whole bunch of stuff there. Here is my great encouragement to us as Faith Bible Fellowship, okay? Please, will you do what I'm going to do this week, right? I'm going to go back to the outline now, and I'm going to move it all up and start to study and fill things in and get ready. But will you please study this with me? Will you please read this at home? Will you please pray over these things? Will you please ask as I have asked, and can we all ask together that God would demolish anything in us that is not pleasing to him? Any false Jesuses or false notions of God that we have set up in our hearts? Will you let the revelation change us through the power of the Holy Spirit? That's our prayer. Let's pray. Father, It is astounding that you're even mindful of us. There are so many times that we feel lost, and Lord, that our way is hidden from your sight. But if we are your child, our way is not hidden from your sight. And Lord, you have given us your word. You have told us plainly about these things. Lord, you have chosen to reveal your son to us in this way. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal him to us. We do ask, Lord, for the things that I just asked for out loud, Lord, that you would demolish anything in us, Lord, that does not resemble you and your wish for us. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds so that we may be conformed into your image. And Lord, we pray for revival. We pray, Lord, for no cold view of you, Lord Jesus, but worship. Help us, Lord, to worship you with our lives in spirit and in truth. Help us to yield to your spirit and to be obedient to you, we pray. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.